were in Sunday school this morning, and Margaret was leading and directing. I'll be addressing that in my sermon this morning. So for those of you who were in Sunday school, I'll check with you afterwards and see if I brought anything to light that maybe you were questioning. For the rest of you, it's all going to be fresh and new. Last Sunday, I did a message out of the Old Testament, and helping us think about the reality that, you know, God's Word is for us, and all of that is there, is for us, and we need it. We need to see it, we need to hear it, we need to think about it, we need to understand it. And it's leading somewhere. And it all is leading us forward in relationship to who we are, how we understand the world that we're living in, how we understand ourselves within that world, how we understand God, who is our Creator. You know, I ask a number of questions again this morning as we begin to think about what it is that God, you know, wants to say to us. First of all, the very simple question, do you believe the Bible? You know, it's a simple question. It's an interesting question. It's a good question. I was telling Eddie that this week I had a conversation with the young man who is our mechanic at the store. He came to our house. The motor on my splitter died, and I needed a new one. And so he brought it out and was putting it on, and I was standing there in conversation with him. And he asked me, oh, well, what did you do, you know, before you retired, or et cetera? And I said, well, I was a minister. And he looked at me and he said, what's a minister? You know, that's the world that's out there, folks. There are people who have not looked at the Bible. There are people who have heard of it, I'm sure, but there certainly are people who would say, I don't believe the Bible. The question for us is, do I believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? That's an initial question for us as we're here this morning. That is an important one to answer. A second question, do you believe that God is creator of all that is? You believe that God is the creator of all that is? Next question, do you believe God wants the best for His created world? Again, this is an important question that we need to think about and need to have an answer to. Do you believe that God wants the best for His created world? Okay. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son, and that God sent Jesus into the world with a purpose? Okay? An initial question. Did God send Jesus into the world with a purpose? Do you believe that God's purpose was to show us Himself and to teach us His way to live and then die at the hands of the people who He came to save? And then to be resurrected and returned to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. This morning we were talking about heaven in Sunday school class. Jesus in heaven. He was here. He went back to be with the Father in heaven. Next question. Do you wonder why God leaves us here rather than taking us out of this world to be with Him? Okay? Do you wonder why God has left you here in this world? For me, for 74 years. For you, for however many years old you are. Why has God left us here rather than taking us out of this world to be with Him? It's an important question. Do you trust God to care for you more than earthly kings? Question. Do the temptations of Satan draw you into choices and actions that are not God's way? In other words, do you ever sin? And I think we'd all say, well, sure, we do at times. What does the Bible say about all of this? And that's what we're wanting to address. What does the Bible say about all of these things? Now, we need to answer those first questions. And as we answer those, if we say we believe in the Bible and who Jesus Christ is, then we're at the beginning point of saying, okay, I'm ready to hear what God says, and we move ahead. We're moving from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Now, we read Psalm 2 last week, and I want to read that again as a beginning place for us, and a psalm that, you know, I encourage you to read over and over again and meditate on in relationship to what God may say to us. So I'm going to read Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. Did you hear that? He who sits in heaven laughs. Who sits in heaven? The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Do you believe the Bible? Who is it that God has set in Zion on his holy hill? Jesus. As for me, I will make the nations your ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 2, David's speaking. He's speaking of the coming of the Savior, coming of the Messiah, coming of Jesus. He says, let us burst our bonds and cast away their cords from us. He's talking about people like Adam and Eve, who Satan came and tempted. And those bonds he's talking about here are those ways that God wants us to live. And many people feel like they're bonds that are holding them. And so they want to cast them away. Satan says, cast off those bonds and do what you want to do. God responds. He says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Okay, this is what's coming. God has set Jesus as king on his holy hill. And then he says this. He says, be warned, rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear. How many rulers in our world do you think see themselves as having been put in place by God? And Scripture tells us that God has put leaders in place in the world, and we're to listen to them, follow them, do what they say. So, we have our presidents. Russia has their dictator. England has their leader. Israel, etc., etc., throughout the world. China, etc., etc. How many of these leaders do you think understand that they need to serve God with fear? That's what David's talking about here. Leaders, you need to serve God in your position of leadership with fear. And then David ends this passage saying, blessed are all who take refuge in him. So we're moving into the New Testament here. We're moving through David, then Isaiah. In the scripture Eddie read, talked about Isaiah. Isaiah 53, which we read last week. And I encourage you to go back and read Isaiah 53. It's a description of the Messiah, of Jesus who's coming. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Okay, God's putting Jesus in place as king. How did the people treat him? You know, he was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. King Jesus. We've been singing songs about King Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Do we believe the Bible and what it's teaching? Do we believe what's coming? And then Isaiah says, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." King Jesus. Crucified. Crucified by the people that God sent him to save. Israel, Jews, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And how'd they treat him? Horribly. And yet, Jesus was the king whom God sent, of whom there was no violence in him, and of whom there was no deceit in his mouth. Okay, we move out of the Old Testament, then into the New Testament. As we come to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, what do we see? We see this long genealogy, okay? We're moving into the New Testament. We see this genealogy of all the people of the Old Testament who were in the past, in the Old Testament, who were part of the family line of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was coming, was going to be born by Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit. History. That history is important. Out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. The genealogy is important. What is it that the people were looking for in a Messiah and in a leader? We know, don't we? We know that they were looking for a political leader. They were looking for someone who would come and bring peace, bring security, bring hope. That's what they were looking for. Matthew and Luke record this miraculous conception. When we come to Mark and John, we see a little bit different perspective. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but in Matthew and Luke, both of those writers talk about the birth of Jesus. When you come to Luke and John, what Luke and John do is they pick up Jesus' life at his baptism, as he begins his ministry. These New Testament accounts are of Jesus' life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. The question is, what do we learn from Jesus' life? What do we learn from Jesus' life? We go to Luke, okay? Matthew and Luke record some of the early parts of Jesus' life. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, it's that passage that talks about Jesus as a 12-year-old who went with his parents and went to worship and was in the temple talking to the religious leaders and in conversation with them. His parents left and they got partway down the road and they thought, oh, where's Jesus? So they went back and they found him. And what was it that Jesus said? Jesus said, I am about my Father's business. Jesus said to his parents, I'm about my Father's business. And what was Jesus' business about? It was about the kingdom of God. My Father's business. The kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was about. And then we come to the baptism of Jesus. In Matthew 3, 13 through 17. This is where John the Baptist is baptizing. And Jesus comes to him to be baptized. And you may remember that John the Baptist said, "Yo, I'm not worthy to do this of you." But Jesus came and he said, "Yo, I want to be baptized. You need to baptize me." What happened with that baptism. Do you remember? Okay, it's this. What happened was this. When Jesus came up out of the water, a dove descended upon him, and the Holy Spirit came into him, and God made a statement. God made this statement: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So it is at this baptism time of Jesus when God came down through the Holy Spirit and spoke and identified the fact that Jesus is my beloved Son. Jesus is God. Jesus is King. After the baptism, the next thing that happens is that Jesus is taken into the desert by Satan to be tempted. And I want to read this passage this morning from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And this is the temptation of Jesus. Okay, Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him in the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So Jesus comes to this place at the beginning of his ministry. He's just been baptized by John. The Holy Spirit has come upon him. God has made this announcement that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus goes into this place, is taken into this place, this wilderness, where Satan tempts him. And there are three ways that Satan tempts him that I think are important for us to see and think about and understand. First of all, he tempted him in relationship to physical hunger. I have not often fasted, really only had one fast in my life. It was a 3-day fast. It wasn't any 40 days like Jesus had, but a 3-day fast where I felt hunger. Satan attacks Jesus, confronts him with temptation in relationship to this physical reality of hunger. We need to understand in relationship to ourselves that Satan is going to bring temptation to us that relates to our physical hunger. That which we desire to eat, we want to eat. And Jesus' response is this: "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." What is it that we need? What is it that Jesus says we need? Jesus says, food's not all that important, guys. But the Word of God is really important. That's what makes a difference in terms of who we are and our life and living. Okay, the second place is, it was in relationship to physical danger. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, "Jump off. I mean, after all, the angels are going to catch you." So Satan was tempting him in relationship to physical danger. You know, in our Sunday school class, we talked about the T factor. Margaret talked about that in relationship to our development as individuals, and the T factor comes out of education. And the education says that there's this factor that between the ages of about 16 and 25, young people are more willing to risk danger. Now, Margaret and Randall both don't want to ride roller coasters because of fear, that danger factor. But there's this factor of danger that some people are ready to step into and some are not. Well, this is what Satan is tempting Jesus with and saying, don't worry about it, just do it, and the angels will protect you. And Jesus answers this. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Folks, what's happening in our world? What's happening in the church? Are we in danger of putting God to the test by saying, oh, we're going to go ahead and do this, but your word says you're going to just send your angels and we're going to be okay? What kinds of things might be happening in our world where we are putting God to the test in a way that we should not? I think it's a good question for us to ask. And then finally, it's the temptation that is in regard to political power, loyalty, and worship. And Satan took Jesus up on this mountain and said, if you'll just worship me, I'll give you all of these things. And so Satan is tempting Jesus with power. Now, Satan, you know, evidently doesn't understand that God already has all the power. But he thinks that he can tempt Satan or tempt Jesus to a place where Jesus will worship him rather than trusting his Father. And Jesus says, begone from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So, Satan has been tempting Jesus in these areas: physical, hunger, and then in relationship to power. So notice what has happened. First of all, God established Jesus as his beloved son at the baptism. Secondly, then, Jesus responds to Satan's temptations with Scripture. Okay, and here it is, that lifts up the place and power of God above any earthly desire or need or loyalty. Folks, we're talking about God's word here. What is it that God wants us to see and understand, to learn? Satan tempted Jesus. And God is answering, saying, don't you realize, don't you know that I am more powerful than any earthly king, and loyalty needs to come to me? Okay. So Jesus begins his earthly ministry. From Matthew 4:17, says, and this is what Eddie read, says, from that time forward, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, what did he say? He began to preach, saying, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, just an observation here that relates to who we are as Christians, to the church in a long-term idea. From the time of Jesus to now, there are periods of theology and emphasis in churches that have changed over those 2,000 years. It seems that from the Reformation on, there has been an emphasis by the church at large to look at the beginning of Jesus' life, okay, what Matthew and Mark talk about in the Immaculate Conception, Jesus being born, and those first days, weeks, months of his life, and then jumping to the end of his life, which is all about his death and resurrection, and are looking forward to heaven and being with him. So the emphasis has been on the very early part of his life and the last part of his life in relationship to the teaching and preaching that has happened. It seems like the church has minimized this center part of Jesus' life, his ministry. And as you maybe look at church history, maybe you'll see that. Maybe as you look at what is happening, as you see preachers, you know, what is it you hear in sermons on television or sermons on the radio? What are preachers talking about? And it seems to me that it's true. They're talking about this early part of Jesus' life. He came. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus died, was buried, resurrected, went to heaven. This center part of his life, though, is something that maybe has not been given the emphasis that it should have been given and should be given. So Jesus begins his ministry saying, "Repent." Repent for what? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's important. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we'll see that more and more. So repent. Repent of what? Or for what? Well, there's all kinds of stuff, isn't there? We each know that there are all kinds of things we need to repent of. Suggest some things. Of not believing God's directives and promises. Do you believe God's directives and promises? Well, if not, we need to repent of that. Of not believing in God's power and position. Do we believe that God is in control and that no matter who becomes president in our next election, that God is in the process of working in all of that and God is in control? Repent of not being content. Adam and Eve weren't content. Israel was never content. They came to the place where they wanted a king. It wasn't good enough to have these prophets, these judges whom God had applied and given to them to lead them. They wanted a king. Are you content with where God has you today? Are you content with God's promises and his directives? And then Israel of wanting to be like other nations, wanting a king. Are we jealous of other nations, of where they are, what they have? We in America are blessed. We're privileged. We probably don't struggle with that like some other places. But there are plenty of people who want to be here, aren't there? There are plenty of people who want to come here to have the freedoms that we have. Are we content? Do we realize that there are places that we need to repent? Sin, yes. What is sin? What does it look like in our lives? And then Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I, Jesus, am your king, here and now. And I begin with this idea. And Randall and Eddie, this is one of the things that, you know, in our Sunday school class, this here and now. What does here and now mean for us? Jesus is our King here and now. I, Jesus, am going to show you and teach you how to live as children of the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus come? Did he have a purpose in coming? Did God have a purpose in sending Jesus here? It was to teach us and show us how to live. You know, then I come to the Lord's Prayer. The disciples ask Jesus, "How shall we pray?" And Jesus teaches them. And he teaches them what? He says, "Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Who are we to worship? Who are we to hallow? Who are we to set highest on the pedestal? We're to set our Heavenly Father there. Hallowed be your name. And then the prayer goes on. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Interesting, isn't it? This is how Jesus taught them to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, what does God have to say to us, and why is he saying us? Saying what he's saying. We're living in the here and now. How are we to be living? Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Folks, we're to be agents of God for the betterment of our world, and we can make the world better by living the way God teaches us to live. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' teaching is all about the here and the now. It's about our living now, our being here now. Jesus' teaching in the Gospels is about how we're to order our lives, what we're to do with the time that we have here and now. Yes, we are looking forward to heaven. We're looking forward to the time we're not going to be here. But God says, you're here now, and I have sent my son Jesus to teach you how to live here and now. God wants the best for us. Again, in Sunday school, we talked about this. But the reality is that in creation, God created us in his image, and he said everything was good. And then he gave us a reason for being here. What did he tell Adam and Eve? He said, I want you to name all the animals. Do you remember that? Who did God give the responsibility to for naming the animals? Us. Adam and Eve. It wasn't us, but it was us. It was humankind who had created. And then what did he do? He gave us the responsibility to care for our world. God wants us to care for all of our world. The birds and the bees. The trees. And each other. God wants the best for our world. Folks, be encouraged. Think green. Well, you know, the politicians want us to think green, but should we think green? Well, God wants the best for our world. What's going to be the best for our world? How are we going to care for our world? What is it we're going to do that is going to be helpful to bring this kingdom in heaven to earth? God gives us the responsibility. What that looks like, we all have to think about and decide how that happens. We're living in the here and the now. Our life is all about here and now. Looking forward, yes, but it's about the here and the now. In the very simplest statement of what that means in terms of our living is Jesus' statement in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, which is that passage that talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. God has given us directives for living. First of all, love God. Love God. What's it look like to love God? What's it look like to hallowed be your name? We need to recognize and understand that Satan's going to challenge the authority of God. So, we're going to be challenged in that. We're going to be questioning what I believe. What I believe? Is this really what I believe? Do I know what's here? We understand that man has chosen to act. And sometimes we act in ways that are God's ways, and sometimes we act in ways that are not God's ways. And we realize that there are consequences. There are good consequences when we act as God wants us to and suggests that we do. There are bad consequences when we don't. So we're living in the now. How then shall we choose to live? Pastor Matt has been teaching out of Matthew. Okay? He's using these passages of Matthew to teach us, to help us see and hear what God has to say to us. You know, are we listening? Are we learning? Are we acting? What are we taking from Scripture? What are we taking away from what God is saying to us, from what Jesus teaches us verbally and what he showed us by the way that he lives? Are we taking initiative to learn and to seek and to understand what it is that God is telling us? I encourage us all, read the Old Testament. See what it is that God was teaching. See what it is, what the people were doing that were God's way. What were the people doing that was not God's way? Rather than just looking at consequences and directives, look at how people acted, how they chose to respond, and the difference that that made. God's directives are either helpful or harmful for us as individuals and for us as nation, as nations. God's directives make a difference. God's kingdom come, your will be done. Have you prayed that lately? When you pray that, what are you thinking? What are you understanding? We're a part of that. We live in the here and the now. God hasn't taken us out of here yet. Why? Because there's a reason for us being here. Folks, we're to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Come here and now. Are we going to do things that actually bring the kingdom into being like we think of heaven? Well, there are lots of questions in regard to that. You know, what about the tribulation? What about all of that stuff? What about God ending the world? You know, how's that all going to look? What's that going to be? There are a lot of things there that we have kind of a shadowy glimpse of, but that's not where we're living. We're living now. This is our world. We're living now. We need to answer, how then are we living? What is it that God wants for us? Scripture teaches us. Scripture tells us. Jesus shows us. He tells us. Let's listen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus is king. When John the Baptist baptized him, the Spirit came down upon him. God said, "This is my son." Jesus is king. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Take care of our physical needs. Do you think God cares about our physical needs? Absolutely, he cares. He wants the best for us. What is it that we care about? Do we care about honoring the Lord our God and his truth? That's the challenge that comes to us as we look at Scripture. And that's what I wanted to share. May God use that however he will in our hearts and our lives. We're going to close today with a song that Marcy wanted us to sing. and she's not even here. It's one that's not in our hymnal. It's a chorus, though, that I know that probably all of us will recognize. Just a closer walk with thee. So stand as we sing this together.